Thank you for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to one of our very special guests, Mylon Homola. Mylon presents a message that is relevant and timely for our community. Nearly 8 years ago, Mylon and a handful of people in the Portland area asked how they could impact our community in tangible ways, which simultaneously presents the message of Christ and that there is hope. From those discussions emerged an effective tool for the local church called Compassion Connect. The key scriptures for his message comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 7. Here's Mylon.
Good morning. As Caleb said, my name's Mylon, and I am married, have three kids, and have lived here in the Portland metro area for almost 10 years. We came from the frozen land of Minnesota, and so we're happy to be here. And I'm really honored, absolutely honored to be here with you this morning to share from God's Word, share what God's done in my heart and what He's doing through Compassion Connect, the organization that I'm a part of the leadership team there. And but before I get started, I just want to kind of start in a word of prayer, kind of get centered and really kind of put ourselves humbly before the Lord. Jesus, I thank you for your word. It is truth, and it sanctifies us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be working in our hearts, in every heart here this morning, that it would be laid before you and just humbly ready to hear from your word and to go and do likewise, Father. And I just thank you that you are working in our lives, that you have called us to advance your kingdom. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. To get started, I want to read for you some classic literature. This classic literature is going to help you get a picture of the opposite of how we really can address the issues in our neighborhood. The issues in our neighborhood, poverty, and everything that's under that umbrella, whatever title you want to give it, are complex. The ways to solve them are complex, but everything is rooted in Jesus and His power and His calling in our lives. But before I kind of dig into what I really want to share with you, I'm going to show you just a short story, classic literature here, Disney's Robin Hood. It's a book that I read to my kids, and when I first read this, it just kind of struck me as funny that it kind of encapsulates a simplistic view of the problems with poverty and how to solve them. So I think you've got, the images. This is story time for you, so I'm going to read here. Long ago, there was a bad prince called Prince John. He lived in a castle, and he had lots and lots of gold. Prince John loved his gold. He even slept with it. Love of money is root of all sorts of evil, right? But Prince John, he wanted more gold, so he sent for the sheriff. Said, the poor people, they still have a little bit of gold left. Take it. The poor people had to give their last gold coins to the sheriff. Then they had no money to buy food. But the poor people, enter our heroes, had two friends called Robin Hood and Little John. They lived in the forest. Robin and Little John did not like the prince. They knew he took money from poor people. Robin and Little John thought of a way to help the poor people. Good, right? They sneaked into the castle when Prince John was sleeping, and they sneaked out of the castle with some gold. Stealing is bad. Then they gave it back to the poor people, and everyone was happy again. Perfect, simple, easy, right? If only we lived in a Robin Hood-like world. Some of us even, maybe you've read that book, When Helping Hurts, and you want to say to Robin Hood, hey, Robin Hood, haven't you read that book? You know, you can't just hand money to poor people. That's enablement. Don't do that. Right, so this is a really boiled down, simple view. We don't live in that world. It's complex. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's real life. And so we have to deal with it that way. And the only way to start, really, is to look at what is God's heart for the issues of our community. What does God really desire from us as His people? And so to do that, I want to go to Isaiah 58. This is a passage that I'm going to open with, and I'm going to close at the end with Isaiah 58, because I feel like it's a really powerful passage that speaks into our hearts. It kind of opens our eyes. What does God really care about? What does God desire from his people? So the context of Isaiah 58, you have religious people, good church-going folk. All right, these people go to church every Sunday. These people really want to know God. They want to live for God. But they get to this point where they're kind of fed up a bit. They're asking questions. They're complaining, in a sense. Where's the power of God? Where's the healing? Where are the things that we're praying for? How come it just feels like God's so far away? Right? I don't know if you can relate to that. Right? We're doing the right things, aren't we? We're doing what we're supposed to do. Where's God? And you get to verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. In verse 5, this is what God, he answers them. Essentially, he's saying, you know, is this the type of fast that I desire for my people? A fast, a religious practice, a practice of sacrificing, giving something up to say God is more important. So is this really the type of fast that I choose? Just a day for you to humble yourself? Put on sackcloth and ashes? You know, just a day for yourself. Verse 6, is not this the type of fast that I choose for my people? Is not this the type of religious lifestyle that I desire from my people? That they would loose the bonds of wickedness. They would undo the straps of the yoke to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, every bondage. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him? And to not hide yourself, even from your own flesh, to not turn a blind eye to humanity. Is not this the type of fast that God desires from his people, the type of religious practice and lifestyle? This is what he desires from us. You know, in many days in my life, I know I've been there, I go back and forth to there. We live in a culture of just intellectual arguments, excuses, and loopholes. We're very willing to serve overseas, and that's absolutely necessary. But you look at that person on the street corner, and you look right past them. You see the single mom with kids, foster care kids, addicted, all right? And we find these intellectual arguments. Oh, that person's made their own choices in life. They're responsible for their choices. You know, that person's undocumented. You know, all these things that really end up leading us towards apathy. Call the tools of apathy. But here in Scripture, we see God has a heart. This is part of the faith journey. The walk with God includes this type of lifestyle. And it's local, because that's where it gets deepest into our comfort zone and our levels of where we protect our time and our money and everything else that we like to protect and say, this is ours. And so this morning, I want to suggest a journey. It's something that God's been working on my heart for the 12 years that I've been walking with him. It's this journey of three steps, kind of a mental progression. It's moving from culpable to capable to called. All right, that's alliteration. They all start with C. I paid attention in my preaching class. You're supposed to be able to memorize that now. Culpable, capable, called. You're equipped. You have those three C's. You can take it to the bank. Okay, culpable, capable, called. Start with the first one, culpable. This is a nasty word, right? It's a nasty thing that we want to avoid because it really carries with the weight of responsibility. Am I really responsible? Do I want to feel that weight of responsibility? Do I even, in some instances, contribute to the darkness that surrounds me in my neighborhood, in my community, my place of work, whatever it is? Do I have a level of responsibility? And this really you can trace back to an age-old sin. You can go all the way back, not all the way back to the first sin, but shortly thereafter, Genesis 4, right? Cain and Abel. Cain commits this horrible crime. He murders his brother. What does God do? God comes to talk to Cain. What does he ask him? Cain, where is your brother Abel? What's happened to your brother Abel? And what's Cain's response? Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, seriously, come on, God. Am I responsible for my brother? The story makes it abundantly clear, yes, you are responsible. Am I my brother's keeper? That sin has taken root and lasted for centuries and centuries and centuries, and I know in my own heart, it's alive and well to this very day. Am I my brother's keeper? And you can look into Romans 3:23, right? A great passage for our evangelical theology that we come to grips with. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. But I've asked myself, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Sure, I know some of my individual personal sins. We're good at pointing those out. But when I look past that person on the street corner and I pretend they don't even exist, when I ignore that addicted family member, when I refuse to help and come alongside someone because maybe they're a little bit different than me, it makes me uncomfortable, isn't that falling short of the glory of God? Isn't that contained in that statement, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? I think absolutely. We have to see that. That's part of this step of culpability. It's a necessary step. You even look into Matthew 25. Right up on the board, you saw the great positive side of Matthew 25. There's a really nasty, ugly side to Matthew 25. Right? The separating of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus, he says, you know, he separates the sheep out, and they're the ones who are praised and lifted up. And then the goats, they're set aside, and it's not looking good. And they say, you know, Jesus, when did we see you naked? When did we see you in need of a cup of water? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you hungry? When did we see these things? Jesus says, what you did not do to the least of these, you did not do for me. Go away. I do not know you. Those are hard words, but true words. And I hope it brings us to a place of culpability, a level of recognizing I have some responsibility in this community that God has placed me in. That when I contribute to the darkness by turning a blind eye, I take on some of the ownership of that darkness. When I could do something about it and I choose not to, that's saying to God, am I my brother's keeper? I mean, really. Am I my brother's keeper? For me, I, like you, you know, lived in this world with lots of great sounding arguments, intellectual gymnastics, and I loved sitting there, creating these loopholes that led to apathy. It wasn't until I stood out on a street corner in Portland that this started to change for me. 162nd in Burnside, it's the far other side of the world. You need a passport to get there from here. That's where I live. And 162nd in Burnside is a not very nice street corner in Portland. Our church had started kind of breaking out of its shell, getting really involved in our community, on mission. And we got a call from the assistant district attorney, calling a church. Said, hey, the highest crime rate, most number of police phone calls are to this corner of 162nd in Burnside. Can the church do something? We said, absolutely. We'll be out there. Just so happens, coincidentally, my wife and I moved 100 yards away from that street corner the year before that phone call. And so we went out there with a table, hot chocolate and chili, Friday nights, 5.5 years standing on that street corner. It wasn't until I started meeting people, Sally and Jim and Don, Jesse, started realizing that people had a name, a story, a real face, a complex story, way more complicated than that Robin Hood story I just read you. And I started realizing that had I grown up in the circumstances that they grew up in, I probably would be in the same place. And I started to see that this is what God's calling me to get out of my comfort zone. I had to recognize that if I had turned my back on that street corner, let's say I just did it one Friday night, my friends and I went out there from the church, and I went home, sat on my duff, and was like, yeah, I've seen the need. I know it's there. But I really just don't want to do anything about it. Friday night? I mean, I was a young kid. Friday nights are, that's Friday night. You don't do ministry on Friday nights. That would be the exact same as me looking God in the eyes and saying, am I my brother's keeper? And seriously, come on. There's a level of culpability that we have to come to grips with. And it's absolutely necessary if we are going to recognize God's call in our life, what he desires for us, and be sent out with the power of Christ into our neighborhoods. We have to recognize that there's a level of responsibility that we come to grips with. And it's nasty. But it's in confession and repentance that the Spirit sends us out in power. We need that humbling. It's necessary. And so through that process of conviction and confession and repentance, right, the Spirit opens our eyes and we start to see that we're capable. That's the next C, capable. We have abilities. We have resources. We have skills. We have giftings. We are capable of doing something in our communities. You all, every single person in this room, is capable of reaching out to someone who's hurting, broken, addicted, relational isolation, all sorts of things, right? You have a car to lend a ride. You have an ear to lend to listen. Everyone is capable. I started to see that I was capable as our church kind of opened its shell and got into our community. And in 2006, I was part of this church when we first moved here. And the church was wrestling with, you know, we're going and we're doing foreign missions, medical, dental in Mexico, and that's essential and necessary and right. But what about our own neighbors? How do we marry the two? How do the two complement each other, local and foreign? How do we create a context in which our people, all of us, get to have that experience that you have overseas in your own backyard, living out your faith with your neighbors? It's necessary and essential to the Christian faith going forward. And they're wrestling with this. And decided, boy, let's do a free medical dental clinic called a Compassion Clinic in 2006. It was the first time we had ever done this. No one had done it. And I got to be a part of that leadership team. A couple of us pastors got together, a group of churches. And I recognized, man, I have some ability and some skill. I am capable of reaching out into my community. I have that ability. And that's good, that I needed to be able to see that, to serve God well. But there are some catches to it, right? It's necessary to see that we're capable, but you can't kind of get caught up in it. So I want to share. After this first Compassion Clinic, it was 2 days long. It was an entire weekend. It's never been done like that since, because we learned our lesson the first time. You do 1 day of service, 2 days of full-on 8-hour medical dental clinic, nuts. So I'm ready to pass out. I am exhausted beyond exhausted. I've just given 5 months of my time. I've given my own money, blood, sweat, and tears, sleepless nights, all of this. Within, you know, I hadn't even lived in the Portland metro area for 7 months. I had just started seminary. So I'm delivering this last load of tables, and this is kind of the conversation, I'm going to play it for you, that was going on in my head. I'm driving the truck down the street. I'm thinking, man, I'm awesome. I mean, I just gave so much of my time and my energy and my skill. I mean, I'm so good. I led like 300 volunteers, and I'm, you know, I'm this young punk kid. I didn't think punk at that time. Now I think that. But, you know, I was 24 or 25, and I'm like patting myself on the back. I mean, it was like, I'm the greatest. It's only by the grace of God that I stand before you right now, because I deserve to be struck down with a lightning bolt in that moment. The pride was horrid. But God put something in my head. It's one of the few times in my entire life where God nearly, I mean really close to audibly speaking to me. He just put it in my head. He said this, clear as day, I love them just as much as I love you. And I knew exactly what he meant. Right? I had just given all of this time and this energy and money and blood, sweat, and tears. I deserved more of God's love, a greater portion of it, right? Than that single mom who brought her kids on that one day to get their teeth cleaned and to get a tooth pulled. Right? God was saying, I love them just as much as I love you, exactly the same. You haven't done one thing to earn any more of my love than what that struggling, hurting, broken single mom has done. I love you the same. And that humbled me. It shook me to the core. That was when I realized, okay, it's absolutely necessary to recognize the skills you have to advance God's kingdom and to put them into use, but you cannot rest there. You can't stop at your abilities. You cannot gloat in your abilities. That applies across the board. I know you all can relate to that. You recognize you have to move beyond capability. There's another danger with it as well. If you stay in the realm of capability, I have the time, I have the resources, it can become passionless and burned out. Right, here's an illustration that I hope you can connect with. Pick your favorite football player, right? Seahawks, 49ers, Broncos, you know, Ducks, Beavers, I'm covering the board, I don't want to get beat up after service, I'm just, pick your favorite football player, okay? And this football player has just played a great game. They're in the post-game conference with the media. And one of the media people, they're asking some good questions about the heart. You know, what is it that motivates you? What keeps you going? Why do you do what you do? And the football player kind of sits back, acts as though you've asked a question that is just out of this world. And he thinks, well, you know, I've got two legs, got two arms, got some football equipment. I guess you could say I do it. I'm capable. So I play football. I'm capable. So you do what you're capable of doing. And you think, yeah, but I mean, don't you love it? Aren't you just passionate about football? And it kind of lights your jets and you work. And he's like, no, I'm just capable. So I play. It just sounds ridiculous. Right, maybe for you non-sports people, you need a good biblical illustration. So I'll go that route. Okay, the Apostle Paul, you get a chance to do a one-on-one interview with the Apostle Paul for 60 minutes, right? And you're sitting down, hey, Paul, how's it going? Paul, tell me a little bit about what motivates you. I mean, what really gets you going? I mean, you've been thrown in prison, you've been stoned, you've been beaten, you've been shipwrecked. I just need to know, man, what keeps you going? What makes you so, you know, focused to accomplish the good news of Jesus to the known world? And Paul's like, I mean, I've got a good understanding of Scripture, and I like to travel, and I guess you could say I'm capable, so I do. And you're like, what? No, come on, Paul. I mean, no one who's capable gets themselves stoned over and over again. You know, it's like we know that there is this passion, this deep drive that goes beyond ability, beyond capability, beyond skill, beyond gifting, and we have to get there. We have to go through the recognition of culpability. We need to be humbled. We need repentance and confession. We need to recognize God has uniquely gifted, blessed with resources and skills that makes you capable. But we also have to recognize you're called. Calling is what helps you get through the dark times, the tough times. Calling is what brings purpose and sustainability and vision, legacy, all of that through calling. It's a necessary final step in this little journey. Ephesians 2:10 is the verse that I love to turn to. It has brought so much depth and understanding to my life because for me, it opens my eyes to what God is like. Why has he left us here on this earth? What does he ask of us? It's filled with purpose. Ephesians 2:10 comes right after Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That's obvious, right? A lot of you memorize that. Great passage on salvation, saved by grace, you know, through faith, not of works. It's a great passage, but we leave off verse 10, even though grammatically they're connected. Verse 10 says, "For we are, in light of salvation, in light of God's amazing grace, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do, that we might walk in them." And that's life. That is life right there. You talk about life that has purpose and meaning and calling. It's contained right there, saved by grace for purpose. You ever asked yourself if it was just about being in heaven with God, if that was the only purpose, why in the world, when I accepted Jesus and was baptized, why didn't he zap me into heaven then? Why am I still here? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do, that God would speak to the rest of the world through me, because I need to be a willing vessel. We're called. We are God's masterpiece, his artwork, and we're being prepared to walk in these things that have been laid before us. That means it's a lifestyle of pursuing calling, getting rid of distraction. Distraction distorts calling. And saying, what are those good works that God has prepared for me? I am incredibly humbled and just so thankful that God has opened up a bit of a window for me. He's taking me through a process. It was all the way back to when I first started walking with Jesus. I was a sophomore in college back in Minnesota. And it was shortly after that I was in a college Bible study. And the pastor, he asked this question. He said, if you could do anything right now, anything at all, no concern for money, training, nothing, what would you do? And I had this weird moment. As a new believer, I mean, it was weird. I had these words that were put in me that had to come out. And so I just shot my arm up and just shouted out, I want to help churches work together to serve their neighbors. And I kind of looked around like I just said something incredibly profound that someone should write down and quote. And people just kind of looked at me like, yeah, that's the new believer, Mylan. Just smile and nod, you know. And I said that, 2002. After that, I didn't think about it. I didn't create a 5-year plan. I didn't write out objectives or outcomes, none of that. I just wanted to follow God. And got married, graduated college, got married, worked for Wells Fargo for a while. After about a year or so of that, I was like, God has something different for me. And so we looked all over the country for seminary, and God brought us to Portland. So thankful for that. I love Portland. I hope he never sends me back to the frozen tundra. My wife isn't here right now, so I can say that. She really, we'll go back someday. But, you know, God brought us to Portland and just brought us into this small little church that, like I said, was wrestling with this local missions, foreign mission. How do we serve, you know, in our community, reach our neighbors? And we did that compassion clinic, free medical dental clinic. I shared with you that prideful truck ride. Shortly after that, I mean, like within a week or two, I was reflecting on what this compassion clinic, free medical dental service, you know, it was about 10 churches working together, 300, 400 people that we saw. It was great. And all of a sudden, the light bulbs went off. I realized I was helping churches work together to serve their neighbors. And I never had written that down. Like I said, I never created a strategy or how am I going to get from point A to point B. It was just like, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know his word, and I want to be in relationship with him. And God brought me to it. And as soon as those light bulbs went off, I mean, we're talking 4.5-year difference from the point that I said that to the point I was doing it. I realized, God, these are the good works you have prepared in advance for me to do. And so shortly after that, we created Compassion Connect. It's a nonprofit. We have information out there. Yeah, I'm super passionate about it because our mission, get churches to work together to be the church to their neighbors by serving them, to show an authentic expression of God's love. And so we design models of ministry. A compassion clinic is just a model. It's a tool to use to bring churches together so that everyone can get out into their community and serve their neighbors, to show them the love of Jesus, to hopefully build a relationship where someone will come to know Jesus in that context. And I'm excited that you're going to be a part of a compassion clinic. You're going to hear a lot more about that coming up. And then, but it's just one model, right? We know in this community there is a horrible, horrible darkness in human trafficking. It's going on with our underage kids from our schools. And it needs a united effort of the church. No one church can tackle that. It is so dark and evil. And so we're building models that help churches work together to shine light into that darkness. And the foster care system, right? Here's a system that's under-resourced, broken, hurting, struggling. DHS employees are burnt out. They're dealing with our 21st century widows and orphans. I probably don't even have to quote for you, James, what it says to do with widows and orphans. Right? We need the churches to work together to break into that system, build strong relationships of dignity and respect, and really shine a light for these hurting families. That's what Compassion Connect is doing. We're helping churches work together to serve their neighbors. And so I'm excited. I get to live out these good works that God has prepared in advance for me. And I guarantee everyone in this room, it's different. It's unique. It's special. It's glorious. But we have to be willing to set aside the distractions and pursue it. Go through that stage of culpability, capability, and called. And so to close, I'm just going to ask you to maybe just bow your head, close your eyes, whatever you need to do to kind of set out the distractions of the world, and just listen. I'm going to read Isaiah 58 like a prayer, and I'm going to pray to God, kind of a conversational, maybe some of the questions that God is going to put on your heart, has put on my heart. I just want you to take it in. Let it kind of come into you. God, please open our eyes and our hearts to see the truth of your word. Is not this the fast that I choose? Is not this the type of religious activity, the lifestyle that I choose, says the Lord Almighty, for his people who love him, that they would loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Lord, help us to see those who are in bondage and slavery in our community, in our neighborhood, in our family. Help us to take steps to break those bonds by the power of Jesus. We need your help. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him? Lord Jesus, I confess this is extreme. But Lord, we know it's only extreme by my standard of measurement. By our broken human standard measurement. This is not extreme in your eyes. This is status quo. This is what is normal to live for Jesus. So help us. And that we would not hide ourselves from our own flesh. Lord, help us to open our eyes, our hearts, our ears. That we would give generously. That we would spend our time wisely and sacrificially. So that we would not hide ourselves from those of our own flesh, our own family, our own neighborhood, our own community, the fellow humanity that is so tempting to turn a blind eye and ignore. Help us, Lord. Help us to see that this is personal, that we have to be able to touch and feel and see and look in the eyes of brokenness. It can't be done at long distance. Our faith desires to grow, and we need to see that this is close at hand and that you're leading us on a journey. Father, please help us to faithfully pursue the good works that have been gloriously prepared in advance for each and every one of us. Lord, that we would set aside the distractions, the desires of this world, our will. And Father, that we would pick up our cross daily and follow after you, that we might hear those glorious, sweet words at the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.
Thanks for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with special guest Mylon Homola. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website. That's pcctoday.com.